So good to have you at True North Church. And I just love weather. It doesn't matter if it's sunny or it's snowing or it's raining. It's a good day to be alive. Am I right? I mean, hey, our best days are ahead. How many of you believe that? Literally, you believe our best days are ahead. I sure hope you think your best days are ahead. It makes getting up in the morning a little easier, doesn't it? Hey, if you're not in a life group or care group yet, you heard the announcements, go plug into one. It's the home plate of our church. And I don't know if there's a more pivotal season at True North Church than one we're in right now. I truly mean that. As we launch into, and in a few weeks, we start our church past the initiative, and we're going to talk about the next year and a half, 2 years of our church as we relocate into new property, build a new building, and all those things. And I really believe it's a pivotal time, if you're not plugged in yet, to connect with people. We had probably 20 people in my house the other day, and what I love about life groups is at the end when you sit, I stay with the guys, and my wife goes with the gals, and we get into each other's lives, and we pray with each other, and I write down the needs. I know how to pray for a dozen men in my church on a weekly basis, and that's what care groups and life groups are about, so get plugged into one of those. But today, we're in a series called Possibilities. Say Possibilities. And it's the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. And we've been studying now for 9 weeks, which if you've been at True North for a while, you know that your pastor who has attention deficit disorder, 9 weeks is a long time to stay on the same topic. But I've loved the book of Joshua. We talked a few weeks ago about how the Israelites marched across the Jordan River. God split the Jordan River. They get to the promised land after being prophesied and promised years earlier when God told Abraham, I'll give you a land that'll be your own for your people. They finally get to the promised land. They build a monument, a memorial to point back to for generations to come that God had done a miracle splitting the Jordan River. And then they recommit to the covenant of the circumcision. They have their first Passover. But today we're going to talk about something that marked Israel for, it was a marker. Anyone know what markers are? There's markers, like when babies are born. One of the first things you look for is, oh, they started to what? Crawl. That's a marker, right? They're crawlers now. And then they start to have their first, you know, anyone like that smell of the untoothed breath? You know, they're just the toothless grin. You know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden, oh, they're teething and they're slobbering everywhere and they're burping up on you. But we don't care because they're cute. And then they start to what? They walk and then they start to talk. And you know, you can't wait till they start walking. And then when they start walking, you're like, oh my goodness, they're into everything, right? And then they start talking, and then they can tie their shoe, and then they learn how to ride a bike, markers, right? And then after they ride a bike, there's a few things. And then when they go to the fair, they ask for your money, right? But at the fair, there's markers. At a certain height, you can finally go on a different ride, but there's certain, some people still try to go on the little rides when they shouldn't, but we won't go there. There's markers, and then they turn 16. They, as if I'm talking third person. They turn 16, and then there's a marker at 18 where now you can vote, and then they turn 21, and there's markers in our culture at 21. My wife was so pleased to bring to me the other day my Welcome to the 50s Club AARP sign up. That's a marker. And so if someone in here receives an insulated trunk organizer, just know where it came from. There's markers, but I think the marker that happened in Israel, I want to talk about that today, because it's something that never happened again, but it happened prior to them being in the promised land. I want to look at this. It's when God stopped the manna. And you might think, well, that's just like a random verse in the Bible. No, it is a pivotal verse that if we can apply the principles of that verse to our lives, I believe today's a game changer for some of us, if not all of us. I want to look at the verse in Joshua chapter 5. It says, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they're right outside Jericho. Jericho, we'll talk about that next week. Jericho is when they cross over. It's the first place of battle. So here's Israel. They've marched around for 40 years in circles. They cross over. They build the monument. They have practiced circumcision. Now they're camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. They celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month, 40 years after they first celebrated the first Passover. And then the Bible says this, the very next day, say next day. So they celebrated Passover. The very next day, they began to eat unleavened bread. That's, anyone here ever gone to spice it up for some naan bread? Anyone here like a homemade tortilla? Anyone like fried bread, Indian bread? I mean, I'm the only one. No, there's a few of you guys out there. Man, I mean, anyone, but they had not, you have to understand, these folks hadn't eaten this ever. There are folks that crossed the Jordan River who'd never eaten unleavened bread. All they'd ever had was manna. So for the first time, they had unleavened bread and they roasted grain from the harvest. Just picture anyone ever eaten something for the first time and thought, like, where have you been all my life? They roasted grain from the land. It says, no manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops. In other words, the very next day, there's no more manna. It says they ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen. Say, never seen. It was never seen again. The miracle bread. God's divine DoorDash stopped that day. I mean, manna for 40 years was supplied every day they would get up. And you heard that, you know, if you read the story for 40 years, when manna first came down, what would they do? They'd gather more than they needed and they'd put it in their refrigerators and they'd open up the refrigerators the next day and it was rotten. And so we know the story that they gathered enough for that day. And the next day they'd get up and there would be more manna and there'd be more manna. But this one day there's no manna. I just imagine what that mother that sent her son out to go get the manna. Hey, Billy, could you go get son? And Billy, I want to remind you, it's manna. You guys ever sent your husbands out to get something at the store? Only for them to arrive with 3 of the 5 items? But 5 items they wanted themselves that you never buy. But so it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops. Say crops. They no longer had manna. They now had crops. And crops don't just happen, do they? I grew up on a farm. Crops don't happen. There's a process to have crops. But Mama sends Billy out for manna. Billy comes back and says, Mom, and Mom says, where's the manna? I there was no manna. And then Mom says, go back out and pick up what I told you to pick up. And he comes, but Mom, it's not out there. You can go check for yourself. It wasn't out there. There's no more manna. Now, manna, literally, in the Hebrew language, means what is it? How many of you guys have ever eaten some of that? When I first got married, my wife's not here today, so I can say it, okay? There's days I go, what is that? And I realize that's not a good question to ask your wife. There's a few people, they got engaged this last week, or there's some newlyweds almost to be in our church. I'm thinking like, don't ask the question, what is it? Just eat it and go, that tastes better than my mom ever cooked. That'll help you. All right. But what's manna? In Psalms 78, it says, human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. Manna was what the Bible says, the bread of angels. Now, I don't know if it was like, if angels made the bread, so it's called the bread of angels. I don't know if angels ate the bread, so that they didn't just make it, they ate it, and that's why they ate angel bread, or if they delivered the bread. I don't know. All I know is the Bible says it was the bread of angels, and God provided it for them for food that they could eat. But this is what I do know about manna. Number one, I know that manna, the Bible says, is the delicacy tasted like honey. It tasted like honey. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, it says it looked like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers and honey. I don't know what white coriander seeds taste like, but I know what wafers with honey taste like. Can I get an amen to that? We know it was good to taste. We know they ate it for 40 years, which means God must have like changed taste buds since then. But we also know this, that it was highly nutritious. because it's all they had for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, some of you could say, yeah, but Mark, didn't all the older folks die in the wilderness eating manna? We won't go there. But we know that Moses was 120 years of age when he died, and the Bible says he was full of strength and his eyes were full of vigor. So we know it was nutritious enough to maintain what they needed. We also know it was gluten-free, nut-free, egg-free, dairy-free. I mean, it was like vegan. I mean, it was vegan heaven for some people, I guess. I don't know. I'm not sure what vegan heaven looks like. See, it was miraculously supplied. It was miraculously, every day when the dew came down, it was there. And the divine DoorDash was on their doorstep. They'd go out and collect enough they need for that day. And God divinely provided it. But we know that God also stopped it. Follow me here, friends. I'm convinced. And I want you to understand this big picture here. I'm convinced that there are miracles that we experience that are seasons. But there are times that God wants us to go from what we come to think is always going to be there to where God will sometimes stop those divine supplies because God wants us to learn how to grow some crops. God wants us to learn how to do some other things. Now, let me unpack it this way. There are times that some of us, it was spiritually, when we're in a desert, God provides for us. But when we're in a new season, sometimes God takes away what he provided because there's a brand new thing he wants to do. We're talking about that today. I want to talk about what happens when God takes away the manna. Because maybe you're in here today or you're listening online or you're watching on CBS and you're in a place going, man, life was going really good, but it seems like the rug got pulled out and I'm having to grow again. I'm having to learn again. Relationships aren't as easy as they used to be. I'm having to mature again. I'm at the end of my financial stability and I gotta have more faith again. And I'm convinced there are times God will take away something old because he wants to establish something new. Why? Let's talk about that. Three reasons why the manna stopped, I believe. Number one, the manna stopped to mature Israel. Say mature. Now, manna was God's governmental stimulus package for desert wanderers. They're in the desert for 40 years, and it was God's way of providing their needs for 40 years in the wilderness. In fact, let me unpack it. It was 14,600 days he supplied manna. 2,080 weeks, 40 years, that's a long time to show up, wake up every day and go outside and collect your manna for that day and on Friday to collect it for the Sabbath. That's all, 40 years of manna being supplied, daily divine DoorDash that God delivered to their front porch, and it's no longer there. But the Bible says it from that point on, they ate the crops of the land. See, I believe this. There comes a time when God takes away what he's been providing because it's time for us to mature. And I remember when Bryce, who's my son-in-law, came to me and asked for my daughter's hand in marriage, I was probably more scared at that coffee appointment than he was. And some of you dads, I'm just letting you know right now, if you haven't had that experience, some have had that experience, but I remember when Bryce sat down, I said, well, Bryce, the day you marry her, you know, all her bills are yours. And I'm okay with that. Son, it's time for you to grow up. Are you ready to be the man you think you are? I didn't say it exactly those words. But it sounds better in public to act like I was confident. But I said, Bryce, are you ready? Because the day you marry her, you need to, you're in charge. There's no daddy handouts here. There's no parental stimulus package for you. You're on your own. Now, some people are like, oh, that's kind of harsh. Well, no, it's like, you know, Israel, at some point, God says, it's time for you to learn how to plan, how to plow, how to plant, how to protect what you planted, how to nurture what you planted, how to care for what you planted, how to prepare for the harvest, figure out where you're going to store the harvest, then go out and harvest what you have, and then when you harvest it, you actually got to cook it. But how many of you think they ever would have learned how to provide crops if all they had to do was wake up every morning, roll out of bed, and go outside and collect their manna? There comes a time in our lives where spiritually, I believe, how many, I remember there was times as a teenager, I'd go to some camp or conference, and you heard the video announcement today. If you have a teenager, get them signed up for Ignite Conference in Anchorage. It's a powerful, powerful conference with hundreds of teenagers from around the state, if not close to 1,000, and they'll worship, and they'll come back, and they'll be, I youth pastor for 20 years. I remember students having encounters with God where they feel like they could go to hell with a squirt gun and put the fire out. They're so passionate for Jesus. But then there's days, tough times happen, and they still have to serve Jesus after the feeling's gone. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There are times in desert times where I believe God provides for us and cares for us, and then there's times I believe he's wanting us to grow up and mature and realize the manna stopped because God wants us to grow and learn, and that's why the Bible says he's given us his great and precious promises, and so we can escape the corruption of the dark, so we can add to our faith goodness, and the goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and the self-control brotherly kindness, love, and if we have these qualities in increasing measure will never be ineffective or unproductive. There comes a time we got to pull our big boy spiritual pants up and grow up, right? God doesn't want to keep pushing baby bottles past mustaches. It's the picture here. Here's the Israelites. For 40 years, God provided the wilderness, and now it's time for them to grow up. It's time for them to now be landowners. It's time for them to take responsibility. It's time for them to possess a land and a territory. But they wouldn't be ready to possess land and territory if they didn't take the initial steps of maturing and owning what was going to be theirs. Now, there might be some of you out there, maybe your parents right now, and the tough decision to go, when do I quit supplying for all my needs for my kids? At some point, you have to. And I've wrestled with family members, kids with addicts, your parents with addicts, or different things. At what time do you stop the manna supply? Those are difficult decisions, but unless people begin to mature, they'll be dependent upon the manna. The second reason I believe the manna stopped, in fact, Jesus says this, before I go to the next point. In John chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. And he's interacting with his disciples, and he says this, I am the bread that came down from heaven. What was he telling his disciples? I'm here for a season, but there's going to be a time when I leave. But if I leave, I'll do something better. I'll send you the Holy Spirit who will be in you. Even the disciples, I mean, what did Jesus do? Jesus did some pretty cool stuff. He walked on water. We're going to do that in a few months. We're going to ride our bikes on top of water. It's going to be incredible. Ski on top of water. When it was time to pay taxes, he took coins out of fish's mouths and gave it to Peter to pay the tax. So all sorts of things Jesus did. But at times, miracles stop because there's a whole new thing God wants to mature us in. The second reason I believe the manna stopped was because the manna stopped to prevent complacency. Anyone ever kind of gotten used to the good times? You know, let the good times roll and things are great. And we, you know, how many want to know the Christian? Here's the Israelites. For 40 years, I mean, think about it. No shopping list, no dinner menu, no gas bill to go to the grocery store. If there was a Fred Meyer, if the food wasn't gone by daylight, by sunset, it was rotten. I mean, every day they went out and they collected what they needed for that day. How many think that would be easy? That's kind of an easy living, if you know. You know, I loved it when my kids, you know, when we lived in Vegas, our kids went to a private school there at our school, and I loved private school because guess what? Red shirt, blue shirt, or white shirt with khaki pants. There's no fighting on what to wear. It's kind of nice. And when all you have is manna, what do we have today, Mom? Manna. What are we having this week? Manna. What are we having tomorrow? Manna. I'm not suggesting you do that in your house because there might be a war. But complacency, here's the Israelites. For 40 years, it was all given to them. They cross over into the promised land. And again, the crossing over was easy. God split the water. They walked. These guys have been experiencing the miracles of God for years. And they get to the Gilgal, right before Jericho. And guess what? God quits the manna. Why? Because God realized they're not wandering anymore. They're fighting. And I believe this. Why does God sometimes take something away? Because there's words for our Christian walk in the Bible. Words like fight. Words like run. Now, there's a few of you in here that like to run. The rest of us don't. Work. Anyone like work? I love work. Man don't work, a man don't. Resist. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw close to me. Press on. Those are active words that say, hey, we're moving forward. Why? Because the Israelites went from wandering. They were going to possess land and cities. And you don't possess land and cities living off complacency and laziness. The only place success comes before work is the dictionary. Complacency. In other words, I think there's different zones we live in life. I think there's something called the comfort zone. Anyone know what a comfort zone is? I can tell you what a comfort zone is. This right here is my comfort zone. Now, there's times after a week of prayer and fasting, this becomes my new comfort zone. After Thanksgiving, I don't know. I have to drill a new hole. Okay? But I talked about markers. This is a marker. If the bubble's in the middle, they know your level, right? But there's comfort. I think there's complacency zones. But with a comfort zone, the problem with comfort zones is people feel like they're safe and they feel like they're in control. God takes away the manna, and all of a sudden they're realizing, okay, there's no more manna. And I think they had to overcome the next thing after comfort zone. It's the fear zone. Like, if I don't, you can't make excuses if you're hungry. Now, you got to go plant, you got to go harvest, you got to go do, but the fear zone is when you make excuses or you're insecure, because the moment you step out of comfort, get a little insecure. But if you don't fight your fears and press through it, you'll never get to what I call the learning zone, where you learn new skills. The Israelites had to learn new skills. They had to learn how to plant. They had to learn how to harvest. They had to learn new skills. And guess what? When you learn new skills, all of a sudden your comfort zone changes. Because now you can learn that. You own your craft and you hone your craft. And when you got that down, you can grow. And there's some of us in here, you've been in your comfort zone way too long because you're too scared to step past the fear. Remember the story in the Bible where God passes out gifts to people? Or he gives one person 5 talents and one person 10 talents and one person 1 talent. And the person with 10 took the 10 and multiplied it. The person with 5 multiplied it. And it brought back to the master and said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But the one that was given 1 was too scared that he might lose what he had. So he did nothing with it. And God took it and says, the fear kept him from moving forward and learning new skills and developing what he has. And my prayer is this. If there is a time in your life where God's pulled something away, maybe your marriage ended in divorce, and that's not a fun place, but it throws you past your comfort zone, to past the fear to learn, to grow again, maybe to love again. Or maybe there's something that's happened in your life and you're like, I got to learn how to live with diabetes, or I got to learn how to steward this over here. It forces you to learn. And when you learn something, you start, you come to a place called the growth zone, where all of a sudden you begin to see your dreams happen. You begin to acquire new things, which I believe that's what God was asking the Israelites to do. And I believe there's times God's asking us to do that. When you're too complacent, you're probably not running, you're probably not working, you're probably not resisting, you're probably not pressing on, you're probably not doing all that God wants. And so if you're in a uncomfortable place right now today, embrace it, work through it, go past the fear, learn some new skills, grow into all God has for you. I truly believe that our best days are ahead. My best days, your best days. But you got to wake up and get out of bed. Half of life is showing up. Last year, some buddies and I, we have a joke. There's a couple of us that ride bikes quite a bit, and we did a 100-miler a year ago, and we're in there, and we said, well, guys, if 90% of life's showing up, we're 90% done. So 10 miles in, I said, man, we are 91% done today. 50 miles in, we're 95% done. The very fact you're here today tells you you're 90% there. It's the last 10% you have to fight for. You have to go after. If you're in a complacency area in your marriage and you're happy with things are, but you're not happy where things are, you might have to face your fears, quit making excuses, and learn some new skills, grow again so you can love again. Complacency. I think the last reason the manna stopped was number three. God took away the old to establish something new. Say new. I believe God takes away the old to establish something new. There's two stories that I want to talk about here. I think about the story in 1 Samuel with Hannah. Hannah was begging God for a son. Hannah had been had not been able to conceive, and she begged God. God opened her womb. She became pregnant, and she promised God, God, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. And so three times in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says that Hannah weaned Samuel. I was reading the other day, like, that's kind of weird. Why would it have to say three times she weaned him? She weaned him. She went to the temple and she weaned him. But the very next chapter, it talks about how she presents him to Eli. But in that story about Eli, when Samuel's a young man, he hears a voice at night that wakes him up. This is Samuel, Samuel. So he goes over to Eli's room and says, Eli, did you call me? And Eli goes, I didn't call you. And so he goes back to his room, falls asleep. I don't know, I think he falls asleep, but he hears the voice again. Samuel, Samuel. So he goes over to Eli. Eli, did you call me? And Eli goes, no, I didn't call you, but I want some sleep myself. So the next time you hear the voice, Samuel, Samuel, stand up and say, Lord, it's your son, Samuel, I'm here. What do you want to say? I'm listening. In other words, Samuel was getting weaned for the second time. In that story, the manna from mama stopped. The manna from the mentor stopped. Not that the mentor couldn't teach him anymore, but there came a time when Samuel had to hear God's voice for himself, not just Eli's voice from God for him. So he heard Eli, Eli, and what happens? Eli gets up and says, Lord, what do you have to say? Your servant's listening. And God begins to speak to Samuel, and he becomes a prophet that God uses powerfully in the Old Testament. But God sometimes has to take away the old to establish something new. When you nurse, it's a temporary resource for a season that's supplied, but that season dries up because God has a new form of nourishment for us. God has a new form of growth for us. Or I think about the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17 when Elijah prophesied there'd be no rain, and King Ahab and her wife named Jezebel, who most of us don't name our daughters Jezebel, which is probably good. She's an evil queen. But Elijah prophesied it's not going to rain for 3 years, and it stopped raining. Now Ahab and Jezebel are angry, and so God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, go to the ravine over here where the brook Cherith starts. Go over there by the brook Cherith, and I'll have ravens bring you bread. Now, if you're Jewish, ravens are unclean birds. So there's a whole ethical dilemma here. I mean, number one, the Bible says the ravens brought him meat and bread every day. What kind of meat did the ravens bring him? Anyone here ever thought when you're riding your bike or running or driving, I'd like a piece of that meat that raven's chewing on over there on the side of the road? We won't go there, but it's just in my mind, it's kind of, but I know this. For a season, God supplied Elijah with a brook that was clean water and brought him raven bread every day. I've had raisin bread. I've had sourdough bread. I have gluten-free bread. I've never had raven bread. Anyone here ever had raven bread? The ravens brought him bread every day until one day The brook begins to dry up, and the ravens quit bringing him food. And Elijah's there going, God, you told me to go over this by the brook, and why is it, and there's no more bread, there's no more water, and it forces him to go to the widow's house in Zarephath, where God told him to go. He goes to Zarephath, and that widow only had enough flour and enough oil for one more set of cakes to feed her family. And the prophet went there for the next 2.5 years, and every day there was enough flour and enough oil, because God provided for the new season, but the old season he took away from. How many want to know? When God takes away the old, it's because he has something new. I love this verse in Hebrews. It says, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. In the Old Testament, there's an old covenant that every year, God's people, those that were circumcised, had covenant relationship with God. Every year they'd raise a lamb, and they'd take that lamb to be sacrificed. So the high priest would offer sacrifices first for their own sins, and they'd sacrifice the lamb, and the blood of that lamb would cover their sins for a year, only to the next year on the Day of Atonement to do the same exact thing. But when Jesus shows up, he's the lamb that was worthy to be slain from the foundations of the earth. And when Jesus shows up, he sets aside the old covenant and establishes a new covenant. How many are glad God established a new covenant? How many are glad you don't have to raise your lamb and bring it to True North every year to have it slaughtered? God takes away the old because he has something way better. Jesus Christ died for our sins, all our sins, every one of us, once and for all time, for all people. That's a better sacrifice. The picture of the manna is simply prophesying to the world that God at some times will take away something old to establish something new. If you're walking through transition right now, embrace it and go, God, you must have my best days ahead. Reframe your pain. If God's taken away something old, it's because he has something new for you. Here's a few crossover actions as we close. Number one, God always provides for us when we're in our wilderness times. He provided. Aren't you glad that when you're at a low point, God provides? For 40 years, he provided. When they're in the wilderness, when they're in the desert, they couldn't grow. It wasn't an agriculture-friendly place. There are seasons in your life that God will provide. There are seasons when new believers come in, and the favor of God and the just the hunger for the word and what they get from the word is so powerful. You're almost like, wow. But God knows that's what you need for a season. Provides. Number two, the provision that God gives you for Canaan is totally different. In other words, wilderness provision's different than promised land provision. Another way of saying it is what got you here won't get you there. We say that as business leaders. In other words, the anointing that got me as a pastor here is not the anointing I need when I get to the next place God has for me. We all are in the process of going past our comfort zones, past our fear zones, into our learning zones so we can grow into all that God's called us to grow into. But what got us here won't get us there. If you're walking through a difficult time, don't say, God, get me out of this situation. Say, God, let me get everything out of this situation you have for me. Number three, change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Change is inevitable. No one likes change except for wet babies. Mark Twain said that. In fact, Mark Twain also said, when you have a child and he becomes a teenager, put him in a barrel. Feed them through a hole. When they turn 18, plug the hole. That's Mark Twain. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. It's difficult to grow, but change is always going to happen. If you're walking through a change season in your life, embrace it. God, what are you doing? Last principle. It's not what happens to us that is important. It's what happens in us. And one thing I've often said here, and I said it a moment ago, I remember I used to work with youth pastors across our state, and I would mentor them or disciple them, and I'd call them up and say, how you doing? And sometimes one young man says, I just can't wait to get out of where I'm at. It's a difficult, I can't wait to get out. And something like a holy anger came over me. And I don't, not that anger can be holy, I think it can, times. But some came over me and I felt like the Holy Spirit says, tell him. And I said this to him, I said, Drew, I hope you stay until God gets everything in you he wants in that situation. Help me get out of my situation. I said, no, I want you to get everything. God wants you to get everything out of your situation he has you in that situation for. If you're in a difficult time right now, don't say, God, get me out of it. Say, God, what do you want me to get out of this situation? Because what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Now, maybe you're here today, and I don't know why you walked in. Maybe you're here, and this isn't your home church, and maybe you're looking for a church, or maybe you're new to town, or maybe you lost a bet, and so you came to church reluctantly. I don't know your reason, but I know this. There might be someone in here today, or someone watching online, that's not in a right relationship with Jesus. And I'm talking about God taking away the old, establishing something new, and you're going, I don't even have anything established with God. Maybe you're here today, and you're far from God. We always tell people at True North Church, it's easy to know God is A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, we have to admit it. Secondly, we have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took away the old, the lamb you sacrificed. He became the sacrifice. He died on the cross. A, admit. B, believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you're here today, you're watching online or on CBS, and you've never made that commitment to Jesus, I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're at? Just simply pray this prayer silently as I pray out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. So please forgive me. Please be my Savior and my life leader. I confess you as the Lord of my life today. In Jesus' name.